Join me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And then today's sermon will concentrate on verses 7 through 10. As I said last week, I've done a great deal of work on this chapter, and it's critical to the church that we glean from it as much as we can, because there is a significant message and a sequence of events going on here that have a building point that I will get to next week and the week after. But getting there is just as critical as the point ultimately that I will make. And so all of these little steps that we're taking through the passage, I hope you don't think them a bit over laborious, but I like to try to exhaust the Scripture as much as possible, getting us to the point the Holy Spirit would like for us to be. And so here we will take another small step in that process as we walk through Ephesians chapter 4. So join me, verse 1, and I will be going to verse 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I pray the Lord's blessing on this reading, and certainly pray for our understanding and comprehension as we make our way through it. Now, I reread our sermon text from last week, and just to remind you briefly, the point last week being the word unity. We are a body of Christ. We are a group of people, but we, I pray, are unified. And I must remind you, to be unified does not mean to be identical. Do not confuse the word unify or unity with uniformity. Very close, but unity simply means that we have the same sentiment. We have the same desire. Our ambitions are similar, and that be to glorify God through the church. But just as I pointed out with my five volunteers up here, they're all different. And that's the way God made them. Well, we have to have that unity because, as it says in verse 4 of the previous passage, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one God. We are one because of that one hope, because of the one Lord. But here in verse 7, Paul adds to this unity by showing individuality. Unity, but here is individuality. Notice what he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He's not speaking to the church as a whole congregational body, but he is speaking to the individuals who make up the body of Christ. So here we're moving from the corporate, let me move this down a little bit, from the corporate level down into the individual level. So Paul is speaking to each one of us individually, and he says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned, or as Christ directed. Now, in the old, in the older manuscripts, just before that word grace, there is the word this inserted. So it would read, but to each one of you, this grace has been given. So that helps us understand that he is not talking about grace as salvation. He's not talking about the common grace given, but he's talking about a particular formation or a particular elaboration of grace. So we kind of have to make our way back through the text to see where and what particular grace or the style or the description of grace he's speaking of. So go back to chapter 3, verse 2. 3 verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now, Paul is not speaking about salvation here. He's speaking about a certain administration of grace given to Paul for a particular reason. God gave Paul a call, gave him the ability through the Holy Spirit in the form of grace to provide the means and method and way for Paul to fulfill that particular thing he was called to do. Look down at verse 7 of 3. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. So the mode of Paul's position is servant. He is a servant. So here is what Paul is saying. God has given us this grace, a particular call, a particular function, a particular talent, a particular do. And that's what he's speaking of. All right, so we have grace given us. To help make his point, Paul brings in an Old Testament quote. Look at this Old Testament quote here. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. A bit misunderstanding, a bit difficult to understand what he's talking about. So go with me to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Let's begin reading at verse 7. Psalm 68, 7. When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it. And from your bounty, O God, you provided for the poor. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings and armies flee in haste. In the camps men divide the plunder. Even while you sleep among the campfires, the wings of my dove are sheltered with silver, its feathers with shining gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings in the land, it was like snow falling on Zalmon. The mountains of Bashan are majestic mountains. Rugged are the mountains of Bashan. Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountains where God chooses to reign, where the Lord Himself will dwell forever? The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into His sanctuary. And now here's the quote. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord, O God, might dwell there. What we have here is a battle. What we have here is a war where the children of God are needing salvation. They are needing the provisions of God. And so God comes in and He walks through the wasteland and the kings flee. And He takes from them their His plunder. He takes from His enemies all of their jewels, all of their gold, all of their good. And He brings it back to His people. Verse 18 says, you ascended on high and you received gifts from men. well, they weren't actually gifts as much as they were taken. The spoils of war, you've heard the term. When the Israelites left Egypt, they left with probably millions of dollars worth of gold and jewels, diamonds, all these things that they would use later on. And so here we have this idea of a king bringing all of this plunder, all of these gifts, and all of those people to salvation. Now, let's apply that same mentality to what Paul is saying here in chapter 4. It says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, we must bring in verse 9. He said, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Who is this referring to? Jesus Christ. So now the illustration has changed. It is not God the Father out among the enemies, out among the wars, but it is Jesus Christ who descended, became incarnate, and defeated what enemy? Satan. And so now he leads the captives in his train. Who were the captives? You and I. And so now here you have this picture of Jesus Christ not leading the captives of war, but leading the captives of those us who are now stolen back from the enemy. And we are headed toward that great ascension. Jesus Christ ascended on high, and we will follow along because we are now His captives. And what did He give us? What did He give us? Look at the end of verse 8. And He gave gifts to men. The word is mankind, so it's the population of His church. So instead of taking from His people gifts, He now is giving gifts to people. He is giving gifts to the church. And so what are these gifts and what is the characteristic of these gifts? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. This is a bit technical in nature, I know, but it is one of those necessary steps to get to that ultimate point we will find over at the end of chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Please note that. What is the reason God has given us gifts? It is verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Go down to verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, again, back to the idea of unity. We have one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, who has given gifts to men, given gifts to the people of the church. Paul says here, we are given gifts by one Spirit. And so, again, the words of unity, the words of a common sentiment, the words of a common direction ring out in this writing. But also note the diversity. Now, I'm not going to go back through all the different gifts that God has given the church. We did that years ago, and it may be time to do that again. But please know this. Every person who is in the church has been given a particular gifting. The Holy Spirit, as it resides in each of us, first of all, brings Jesus Christ's gift of salvation. And so we are redeemed. We are made new. We are then the new creature. We are then the new Adam. But just as Paul was given a furtherance of that grace, a maturity of that grace, an enhancement of that grace, not a second grace. Don't go there. But the maturing of that grace for a particular call. His was to be an apostle. Every one of us in the church has that same thing going on within us, that our lives are maturing. God's grace in our lives is maturing. And I pray we are discovering the particularity or peculiarity, the diversity of gifts that each of us are given. I think of it this way. When Jesus Christ was here, He was the church. He was God incarnate to the land, to the people. But when He left, and the choir sang about it, the Holy Spirit came, and we call it Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descended on the people of Jerusalem, and they began speaking in different tongues, men and women, and they began to then take the place, if you will, of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is now gone. This is why Paul said earlier that we are the fullest manifestation of Christ to the world now, because Jesus is gone. So it now takes us. It now is our position, our role, our place to be Christ to the world. Well, none of us individually can fill Jesus Christ's shoes. That goes without saying. But what we can do when we all form together, when we all come together and understand and begin using the gifts that we are given, then we become that fullest manifestation of Jesus Christ to the world. So please know that if there is one person at New Sterling, if there is one person in the church that does not A, understand their gift, and B, fulfill that gift, then we are not being Jesus Christ to the world that we could be. So that makes it incumbent upon every person in the body of Christ to come to know your gift, to come to know your place, to come to know what God has called you to do and to be in the church. Because all of us have to work together and be that body to fulfill what Jesus Christ has called us to be and to do. Unity, but with diversity. That's the church. Unity with diversity. That's what Paul is saying here. He first preached the unity word. Then he said, but to each one of us, this gift of grace, this grace has been given to each of you, just as Christ apportioned it. Think about that. It's Jesus Christ who said, I want you to have the gift of mercy. It is Jesus Christ who said, I want you to have the gift of administration. It is Jesus Christ who said, I want you to have the gift of prayer, or of faith, or of hospitality. That there's about 14, 17 different gifts through the Scriptures. You didn't just come upon that because you were born to A, B, mom and dad, although that was the way you got here. No, no. Jesus Christ gave you the gift you have because He said, I want you to fill this place in My church. And when you understand your gift, it's a beautiful thing to know your place. I could go through the church right now. I've been with you guys 8 years now. I know most of you pretty well. And I can just about name your gift, your gifting. And some of you are doing well. Some of you are not doing so well. But all of us are growing. When I understood I had the gift of being a preacher, it was a tremendous burden, a tremendous load. But then every time I step in that pulpit or every time I step here, I understand that the Holy Spirit has given me that gift. And if I were to deny it, then I would be denying Jesus Christ. I can't do that. All right, so now I have another question. How do we as a church know these gifts? How do we as a church know our place? How are we as a church to know where and how and when we are to do what we're supposed to? How are we to know how to be the church? Go with me to verse 11. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4. Excuse me, I'll get you in the right place. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And notice the next four words. To prepare God's people. This is where it starts. It first started with the apostles. In Paul's list, I think it's unique that he put apostles before prophets. But in history, the prophets came before the apostles. So Paul might be a little big-headed here. But it is prophets, it is apostles, it is evangelists, and it is pastors and teachers who have the primary function, the primary call to do those four words, to prepare God's people. The apostles and the prophets, they are gone. And I'll get more into this next week. But in the church today, every growth, every learning, every teaching, every Sunday school, every ministry, everything we do begins right here. Because it is the pastor's responsibility to prepare God's people. So if there's a shortcoming in the church, who's responsible? You're looking at it. Because it's my job. It begins here. We will talk more about this next week. But today I'd like to close by saying this simply. We are a unified body with tremendous diversity. Because Jesus Christ called us to that diversity being unified. And so I pray every one of you would begin searching, praying. If you don't know your gift, if you don't know where it's at, you don't know what, then begin searching. I have some tools. We'll pass those out from you. Diversity within the unity. That's what makes Jesus Christ's church so beautiful.